We're going to be in a different part. We're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. If you want to go ahead and turn there, Luke 16, we're going to be talking about the rich man and Lazarus, a very familiar parable, one that we know quite well, one that we've heard a time or two, and hopefully God will use this time to help speak to us and kind of understand what Jesus is trying to say. So as you find your copy of God's Word, Luke 16, it's going to be verses 19 through 31 is where we'll be at this morning. Give you a chance to find that. Luke 16, 19 through 31. And if you do, as you have found your copy of God's Word, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word here for just a few moments, if you're able? All right. There we go. All right. And Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' But he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to them, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead.'" Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of our Savior as he speaks to us today, for the power of his word. And Father, I pray you use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to each of us today, that your Holy Spirit might guide us and help us understand more clearly the truth and then apply it to our lives, that we might flesh it out each and every day as we live. Thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together. Use it as you desire. May you be glorified and exalted in it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we've been going through some parables, and now we're to one that's just kind of one of those parables that's a little different. The rich man and Lazarus, the title message only today, I think you'll kind of get where it comes from. And understand that parables, a lot of times we can take parables and we can pick them apart in the allegory and kind of get all kinds of neat points from them. That's dangerous. Because parables are designed, they're stories that are designed to have one primary meaning, one primary focus. And they are an earthly story with something that happened, something that we're familiar with, but they often have one eternal truth they're trying to communicate. And Jesus, obviously, was the master of telling parables and told many parables throughout the scriptures, and they're able to teach us many things. And this parable is one that speaks a powerful truth that probably is a little harder to hear than some of the other parables we get. It's not a feel-good one. It's a tough one, but it's a very important message that we need to be reminded of each and every day that we live. Because he tells the parable of two individuals. One's a rich man, one's Lazarus, not to be confused with his good friend Lazarus. This is just a name he uses, a common name in the world and the culture in which he lived. But Lazarus and this rich man are two different people. And the rich man has this great house. Everything's going well. He's got all kinds of things going on. And outside his gates is Lazarus. And Lazarus is there begging every day. He's obviously got some sores on him. We don't know what all the condition is, but he can't work and fend for himself, but he's begging for the mercy of this rich man. And every day the rich man goes by him, and evidently it seems, as we see from the text here, ignores him, doesn't he? Now, some people say, well, this is a text that tells us that we're supposed to stop at the, you know, at the light and give the guy a dollar, right? Now, it's not what it's not necessarily saying that, but that could be taken from it, but really that's not the crux of it. We're going to get to the crux of what he's trying to say here. Because as he goes on and talks about this, then he shares something that happens to both of these men in the same night. They both die, and eternity awaits them. And I think that's the crux of where we're at here. I think that's what Jesus is trying to get across, that no matter what you're blessed with in this life, no matter how you think life is moving, there will come a day when you will meet your maker, literally. There will come a day when this life will come to an end, and everything that you've experienced, everything that you think is important in this life, you will have no more control over. You know, we work hard to be in control, don't we? Anybody out there relate to that? We like to make sure everything's taken care of. We like to sure we have everything in order. We make sure, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when the focus of our life is all about adding and building wealth as it was for the rich man, all his focus was on was his self. He was all consumed with who he was and what he was doing, that he didn't even have the time to stop and even say or do anything to the poor at his gate. Now, this was a common practice in that culture. Understand that oftentimes those who were destitute and poor would be outside the gate of a wealthy home or a lot of people traveled. We even see that today, and they would try to garner some sympathy and some meager finances, something for the day so they would have something to live on. And we see that Lazarus is doing that. He's trying to grasp that. He's trying to find that, and he's being ignored. And the rich man goes on his journey. He continues on his way and just probably sees him as just another obstacle, an object. Doesn't see Lazarus as a person. He just sees him as someone who's there, and, you know, I'll just step around him. And I wonder in my own life, and I wonder with us sometimes, if we don't see those individuals that God brings our way that are in need, that have a need that we can meet, a need we can make a difference in their life, and we see them like the rich man sees them. And we step out of the way and we ignore it. And we say, well, you know, that's somebody else can take care of. That's what we have, you know, governmental programs for. That's what we have all these other things for. But sometimes God places people directly in our path for a reason, doesn't he? And some of you have experienced this. You've had that issue where you've tried to ignore something and you try to think, well, I really don't, there's nothing I can do. It's a bigger, let's be honest, it's a bigger problem than a couple bucks can solve, is it not? A dollar's not going to make a huge difference here or there. That's not the issue. The issue isn't making a huge difference. The issue isn't changing the world through our penance gift. The issue is a heart that understands that we live in a world where there are people in need, and we as followers of Christ are called to try everything we can, to do what we can to meet those needs. And the other message of this is even stronger. I really think the hard message of this text is one that we don't want to hear. That the days you're given to do that and to do the things that God has given you, the only time you're guaranteed is the moment you have right now. That's it. We can make plans about what we're going to do after church today. We can make plans what we're going to do next week. We can make plans what we're going to do next year, but we don't have that as a guarantee, do we? We don't know what's going to... We make plans for this afternoon, and that's fine, and that's good, but we don't know that we have this afternoon. I don't know when my next breath is my last breath. None of us know that. We don't understand that, yet God does. And a lot of times as I look at my life, I'm thinking, you know, well, I've got lots of time, right? Anybody else do that? Got plenty of time. Got plenty of days. Of course, now that there's probably more days behind me than in front of me, I'm guessing just by my age, that's probably a real assessment. That's probably fair. A few of you might be in that category. Many of you are well behind me, and you've got a lot more days ahead, and that's great, but at least as we would guess it. But none of us really know what we have. But what matters is what do we do with the days that God has given us? Are we taking advantage of the opportunities that he brings our way, the opportunities to make a difference in the lives of the people that he might lay before us, as he did with the rich man and Lazarus? There was Lazarus every day, and the rich man just walked on by, and then the day came when both of them went to eternity. And we see another parallel here, another picture that Jesus paints for us to help us understand eternity. I've often heard when I've shared and witnessed with people about, you know, their, what's your hope for eternity? What, you know, when you die, what do you think is going to happen? Of course, I'm saying, well, I'm just going to die. That's it. It's over, right? Body stops. Nothing happens. I'm just going to fade into dust, you know, whatever. Then others do believe. It's funny the amount of people that believe in heaven and hell and that don't care if they go to hell. Well, that's where all my friends will be. I've had people say that to you. All my friends will be there. We'll have a big party in hell. Did you see the picture that Jesus paints of hell here? Does it sound like a place where there's a lot of partying going on, a lot of fun? Calls it a place of torment. And Jesus does speak about hell a lot in his text and when he teaches. Some have said more than heaven. I'm not sure that's true, but I think he speaks a lot about hell for a reason. He wants us to understand that it is a real place. It is not something we've created out of our imagination to make sure that all things are mated out and that justice is served. No, hell is a real place. It was not designed for us, as Scripture teaches. It was designed for the devil and his angels. And one of the things about hell is it is a place of torment, but it is also a place where God is not present. And where God is not there, there is no hope. And the rich man finds himself in this place, and he talks about the suffering. He's wanting even someone like Lazarus to just dip his finger in some water and put that on his tongue and just relieve him for just a moment from the torment he's going through. And then there's another part of this conversation that we're going to kind of camp out in for a moment. Because I think Jesus kind of shifts his parable here, and he's trying to speak to his audience, and he wants them to understand a very powerful truth about what's going on. And they begin to say these things, and he says, well, you know, if you just send Lazarus back to my brothers, I got five brothers, and you know, they're heading here. This is their destiny. They're just like me. They're not doing any different. They have no compassion, no desire to do. There's nothing about God in their lives. They're all focused on themselves, but they're on their way here. Would you send somebody back from the dead to talk to them? That sounds like a reasonable request, right? What does the father say? Or does Abraham say that in that moment? No, can't do that. Why? Well, there's this great chasm fixed, you know. Did you catch that? I know there was a movie years ago, I think with Robin Williams, where he went to hell to get his wife and all this kind of stuff. I can't remember the movie. I just remember seeing it. He died, went to heaven, she was in hell, and he went to her, and you know, he made this journey, and it's fantasy, it's nice. There is no way to make that journey. You cannot connect the two, and we cannot connect this world with the next world. There is no way to do that. And he wanted to understand, there's just this, it's not going to happen. It's not possible. Well, just send Lazarus back, somebody back from the dead. He says, they've got the prophets. They've got Moses. They've got the teachings of the law. They've got all the things that they need to know about God's goodness and about this place and how to avoid it and how to be a follower of God. They know that. It's going to be told them. They've got that. Oh, they're not going to listen to that. But they'll listen if somebody comes back from the dead. And then something very interesting. Did you catch what was said there? Let's check it again, what was said there. In verse 30, he says, "But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to the dead from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham says, but Jesus says, but he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus was hung on a cross, suffered unimaginable agony, not just the physical agony, but other parts of that suffering, his taking our sin upon him, all the things that he endured, was laid in a tomb, and on the third day he was gone. He was resurrected. For centuries, people have tried to disprove that event. They have doubted that event. They have called it myth. They have said everything about it, but that it's true. And if not, that event has not changed the minds and hearts of some people, has it? I think Jesus was trying to speak to his listeners, but also trying to speak to those that even if someone comes back, that some people are not going to believe anyway. They'll just cast it off as something else. And I wonder how many in our world, in our culture today, have heard that truth and think, well, that's, you know, nice, that's a great fairy tale, that's a great story, but it isn't real, and tried to deny it because they, one, don't want to recognize the reality of eternity. The possibility that there is something more beyond this world, in this life that we know, has kind of two reactions. Some it brings us hope, but some people it scares them to death. Have you ever thought about that? There's a belief in some traditions, some, and they call themselves Christian. I'm not sure how. They don't follow the scriptures, but that's a whole other story. They believe that once you die, the soul is annihilated. It just disappears. So there isn't like suffering. That's what hell is. It's annihilation. But the scriptures teach a different truth, don't they? And Jesus teaches everything. There is a time that you do not get annihilated. You are eternal. And because of that, there is an eternal destiny for all of us. And we see in this text the eternal destiny of two men. And it doesn't really talk a lot about how they got there, other than we see the self-centeredness of one, and we see one is just destitute. Now, some have used this text even to justify that, well, if you've got to be a follower of Christ, if you want to truly be one, you need to be poor. Maybe so. I don't believe that, but that's what some would use it for. Because I think the heart of this text is really about that separation, about the time that we have is very, very limited. And we said earlier, the only moments you're guaranteed are the moments you have right now. But so often in my life, I get focused on what's ahead. I get focused on what I'll do then. And then I think, well, you know, this is a tough thing. I'll deal with it later. I'm sure no one else has done that, right? I think they have a word for that. They call it procrastination. And the danger of that is we start putting off things of significance till later, that eventually later doesn't come for us. Whether it be that issue in your family where you've got a problem with a family member, I'm sure that doesn't happen in your family, but it happens in mine, where you don't see eye to eye and some things happen and some issues come and people kind of get crossways with one another. And you think, well, I'll deal with that later when I have time. And we push it off because it's hard. It's hard to deal with stuff like that, isn't it? It's really difficult to deal when there's kind of just, and it may be something not all that significant, but yet it could be huge in our eyes. But all the time that you have is today. The time you have to live and walk in faithfulness with God is this moment that you have. And I believe our Savior is reminding us that we need to take advantage of today. You see, one of the failures of the rich man is that he did not take advantage of the days that he had, did he? Not to serve others. He took advantage of taking care of himself because his life was all about him. It was all about what he needed, what he wanted, what was going to be good for him. He didn't care about anybody else. His focus was on him. And how many times in our own lives is that a danger? Where we can get so caught up in those things that are so pressing and so important in the moment that we forget the more important issues of the day and the more important things that are going on in our lives. Because after all, we got a schedule to keep, right? We got things to do. It's kind of like, it reminds me a lot of the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember that parable? We talked about it a few weeks ago. Remember the three guys, or two guys that went by, and they just didn't have time for the guy that was laying beside the road, and so they passed him by because, you know, they were busy. And sometimes in my walk, I get busy. But when I get too busy to stop and to take care of those pressing needs that are around me, those opportunities that God lays in front of you, that's the difference. Sometimes God lays opportunities right in our face and says, okay, what are you going to do with this? Now, I'm not here to tell you today what you're supposed to do. That's not my job, okay? I hope you understand that. I'm just laying it out for there, and I'm going to let it fester. Yep, I do that. That's my job. It's just give you the truth and let the Holy Spirit deal with it. And let him work on you. Let him speak to you. Let him allow to do what he needs to do in your life to ever, whatever the situation comes, then help you understand how you and I need to respond. Because one thing is for sure, those situations will come, don't they? Those needs will arise, those issues that we'll have to make a decision. Do we do something here or do we pass it by? Is it something we need to deal with or can we just get on out? Can just get it out of our way? And I'm not here to tell you that this is how you react in every situation. What I am here to tell you is to trust the Holy Spirit's leading and let him speak to you, and he will help you understand how you would respond to that situation. Because you never know when you pass by a situation that maybe you are the last hope for that person you pass by. You just don't know. You don't know if you're not the person that God's going to use because of the way that God has wired you, the way that God has made you, the experience that you had. You don't know that you're the person God's going to use to make a difference, an eternal difference in the life of that person that God places in your way. See, I think God knows what he's doing when he tries to place people in circumstance in our way. And I guess really the heart of that is to understand not to see people as obstacles or opportunities, but to see people as people in need that God lays before us. I know in some way I'm just kind of preaching to the choir this morning, right? Because we all do this, right? No problems. What's quiet out there this morning? I don't know if that's good, bad, or whatever. But as I think of this also, there's one other thing I kind of want to hone in on, then we're going to kind of wind it down. You know, preachers say that, and then they have five more points. But that whole idea of the resurrection that he says there at the end, as I said, he's speaking to his Jewish friends there that are listening as he tells this parable, and we've talked about that a little bit, that they saw Christ. I mean, think about living in the days of Jesus, and you hear the story of Jesus resurrecting and say, no, I don't believe it. I think they stole his body, because you know what? They don't say, well, let me go show you where his body was or is. Let's just go show you the body of Jesus. We're going to go there, and here it is. He's dead. That is never, ever, ever brought up in Scripture, is it? Because it couldn't happen. And you see, unlike you know how God's providence works in such amazing ways? Have you ever thought about, you know what usually happened to someone after they were crucified in that culture, what they did with the body? Sometimes they just left it on there for the birds and to have their way with. That was common. Because of the Jewish culture tradition, they took it off the cross because they didn't want to leave it and have rotting bodies and stuff on the Sabbath. So they'd often take it, and they would throw it in a mass grave outside the city, and then eventually they would burn it. What happened to Jesus' body? You remember? It was placed in a borrowed tomb. A gentleman named Joseph of Arimathea, wealthy man, wanted to be a follower of Christ, wasn't sure, it seems like, kind of on the outside looking in, but he wanted to. He was also a member of the religious group, the Jewish Sanhedrin. He was really involved in that, but wanted to make a difference. He gives them a tomb. That's interesting to me. But it also reminds us that it can be validated. Everybody knew where Joseph's tomb was. I'm sure they kept really good records, right? You know, a lot of people say, well, the ladies went to the wrong tomb. Yeah, right. They'd just been there the day before. And come on, ladies, we know they didn't need to ask, they would have asked for directions if they were lost, right? All right? So they went to the right tomb. But when they got to the tomb, the one they came to see wasn't there anymore. And what's amazing to me is you look throughout antiquity, throughout that part, that is never really something that is denied by people of that day. It's only people of our day who think they're really smart that try to deny the reality of that event. As I think of the text here, it also reminds us that even though that event has been validated and there's more validation for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is for the existence of George Washington, I hope you're aware of that. And how many of you believe that George Washington lived and died? Anybody here disagree with that? But there is just that much, there's so much evidence for that event. And yet people deny it. And I think Jesus is pointing them to that truth here that, you know, it's going to happen and you're still not going to listen. You've got the prophets. You've got the truth. Listen. And always remember this important truth. You only have today, folks. I would love to tell you that you've got, and I hope for all of us in this room, we've got a multitude of years ahead of us. More than 70 that we hope we get. You know, we've got lots, some of you are already 70 beyond. That's okay. You got lots of years left. Let's hope we all do. I don't know that. It's not, but I hope that. But one thing we must make sure is that our eternity and our eternal destiny, we're ready for it. Because none of us know when it comes. None of us know when that day will come when we are called to our eternal home. And all of us have that day coming, don't we? And Jesus wants to make sure you're ready for that day. So which one are you with this morning? The rich man who was all about himself, or Lazarus? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of our Savior, how he speaks to us today. I pray, Lord God, you would use this time in the service in whatever way you desire. Draw us unto yourself and speak to us that we might be the people of God you've called us to be. Father, bless this day and bless this time. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.